As we remain standing, let me pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. This morning, make us listening people. We know that there is no communication problem on your side. The problem is with us. And so help us to listen closely to your word, to ponder it and live it out in lives of obedience. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Please do take your seats. And if you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, the verses that were read out to us earlier, verses 2 through to 6, that's on page 1184 in the church Bibles. When reading one of Paul's letters, like his letter to the Colossians, which we've been reading together all term, it's really helpful to try and discover his logic. Why does he move from one topic to another? Why here does Paul begin speaking about prayer? He has been speaking about household relationships, that's husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, and now he begins to speak about prayer. The NIV translators, they insert these little headings, you'll see them above verse 2, and it says further instructions. I take it, clearly given up trying to follow Paul's logic at this point, and they just sum it up with further instructions. Well, I take it that it's going to be very helpful for us to try and understand Paul's logic. Maybe it was that Paul thought, I haven't spoken about prayer, this is a Christian letter, I probably should, and added it on at the end, but that isn't how Paul's letters normally work. So can I encourage us to work a bit at the logic? Working at the logic can be wonderfully illuminating in understanding what the Bible is teaching us, and it can also be devastating. There was a story told of a Church of England vicar. And he stood up in the service and he said, isn't it wonderful that everyone here is an Anglican? We are all Anglicans, aren't we? He said. And someone in the congregation said, oh, I'm not. And he said, oh, what are you then? He said, oh, I'm a Baptist. A Baptist? Why are you a Baptist? And the man replied, well, my father was a Baptist and his father before him was a Baptist and so I'm a Baptist. The vicar then said, well, suppose your father had been an idiot. What then? And he said, well, I suppose if my father had been an idiot, I'd have been an Anglican. And there's a certain logic, perhaps, to what the man said. I don't know, you can decide for yourselves. But Paul's logic in our passage can be understood. If we cast our eyes back to chapter 3, verse 17, it's a really important verse if we're to understand why Paul is saying what he's saying. He says in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doing all things in the name of Jesus means bringing to bear our relationship with God on every other relationship in our lives. It is allowing our horizontal relationships to be transformed by our vertical relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul in chapter 3, verses 18, up until our passage, has been applying that to marriage, to the family, to the workplace. And so the connection between that section and ours today is this. How are we going to do that? How are we going to remember God in every relationship in our lives? And the answer is prayer. That is why Paul says, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. If you're the type of person that makes notes, the first point which I've put on the service sheet is speak to God about people. We're thinking about prayer in verses 2 through to 4. You see, we'll never get our relationships right without prayer. Prayer is how we express our dependence upon God. If we cast our mind back through the series that we've been going through in Colossians, we might remember that one of the central themes of this letter is that Jesus is sufficient. He is all we need to live the Christian life. We don't have to go elsewhere. We just have to go to him. He will strengthen us, even for these relationships that we're to live. Now, this strength isn't just a kind of an energy bar that is topped up in some abstract way. We don't go to him to look for strength in any abstract way. No, we go to him in prayer for strength in these relationships. And what we're asking is that we would become more like him. Jesus lived out in all of his relationships the reality of his relationship with his heavenly Father. And so we're not approaching Jesus in some abstract sense, asking for strength. We're approaching him as someone who has lived these realities out and asking to become more like him. And so for husbands, thinking back to the people that Paul has been addressing in the passage before, for husbands who perhaps feel inadequate to serve their wives and children through leading them, well, we can turn to the Lord Jesus, who loved his bride more than life itself, laying down his life for her. For wives who struggle to respect their husbands, you can pray to the Lord Jesus, who submitted himself to the will of his Father and honoured him in everything. For children and workers who struggle to obey their parents or employers, well, you depend on Christ the Son, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And for employers or those in authority, well, you look to King Jesus, who is loving and generous, who came not to be served, but to serve. Prayer is absolutely vital to sustain our relationships in every area of our lives in a way that is glorifying to God. Looking upwards for the resources we need to live the life of faith. Christ is all we need, and so we can depend upon him and devote ourselves to prayer. Now, this passage has much to say to us as individuals, but it's important that we remember Paul is actually primarily writing to a church family. And so he doesn't just want individuals to be praying, he wants us as God's people to be praying, to be devoted to prayer. And I may have said this before, so forgive me for this, but there are certain questions you can ask people, and it's almost guaranteed to make them feel guilty. So if you go to a parent and say, could you love your children more? The answer is almost certainly yes. If you go to a Christian and say, could you be praying more? Well, of course, the answer is almost certainly yes. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was at one point a monk praying for hours upon hours every day, and yet he felt wretched because he wasn't praying enough. It is so easy to make people feel guilty when we think about prayer, but that isn't what Paul is doing in this passage. The word he uses, devoted, has a sense of continuing in, persevering in. Paul wasn't calling the church to start something totally new, but rather to continue in prayer. This is a command for us to continue what we're already doing. And so one of our four priorities as a church family is a commitment to prayer. This priority shapes all that we do as a church family. Prayer Focus is a monthly gathering that's really, in a sense, the high point of the church calendar. Month by month as we gather, there are opportunities to pray for the services before we meet. And in our services, as you'll see as we go through them, we pray together. Month by month, Jeanette produces this wonderful prayer diary so that we can be praying for the needs of the church family. They're available on an app on your phones. The church is committed to prayer, already devoted. And that doesn't include all of the things that happen at home unseen. Perhaps that's praying with the family after dinner, or maybe just as we're driving to church, just saying a short prayer, asking that the Lord would speak to us as we come to hear his word. Or maybe that's prayer triplets month by month, or growth groups that meet week by week. We are a church that believes in prayer and is devoted to it. We're devoted to speaking to God about people. And what Paul wants us to do is to continue in this vital work. And he uses two words. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. He uses two words that are to shape our prayers. He says we're to be watchful and thankful. Let's take watchful first. A Roman soldier would be executed if they were found sleeping on duty. They'd put the lives of the other 80 men in their sentry at risk. I think that would make you watchful, wouldn't it, if that was something that was hanging over you? And this word watchful has a sense of vigilance and discipline about it. And when we forget that prayer is something that we're to be vigilant in, I think we're in danger of slipping into one of several errors. One potential error we might fall into is thinking that prayer is only authentic or genuine if it is spontaneous. Discipline and vigilance is alien to people who think like this. If we were to cast our eyes onwards to chapter 4, verse 12, we'd read about Epaphras. And he's praying for the church in Colossae, and it just says he's always wrestling in prayer for you. That's authentic prayer. It's not always easy, it's not straightforward, it's not always heartfelt, or doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. It's something that we're vigilant in, watchful, in the same way that that Roman soldier in the middle of the night is having to fight to stay awake. Perhaps another error we're tempted to fall into is to think that prayer is only something that we really do when there is something out of the ordinary going on. When I first became a Christian, I used to attend a pre-service prayer meeting, and there was an older man there who would pray every week, almost word for word, the same prayer. And as a new Christian, I thought, you know, he was just wasting his time. Why is he praying this prayer over and over again? It was pretty much word for word. I'd try to remember it, but it was something like, you know, Lord, speak to us through the preaching of your word. It was a little bit more eloquent and longer than that, but basically that was it. Week after week. And eventually I plucked up the courage to ask this man. I said, look, why do you pray that prayer every week? And he said to me, Ben, there's never been a day when I've prayed that prayer and it hasn't been answered. So why would I stop now? See, he was a watchful man. Somebody knew that actually prayer is something not just for the out of ordinary, but for the ordinary, everyday things in our lives that are vital. We're to be watchful in our prayers. Perhaps another danger we fall into is to think that, and this is certainly true for me, we think prayer is for other people, something that other people are good at, they have the time for. But it's probably not for me. And one of the dangers, perhaps, of having regular times of prayer as a church family is that certain people feel excluded from them. Perhaps people are at home looking after children, maybe away with work, or perhaps feel uncomfortable driving at night. And so actually something like prayer focus just seems out of reach. And, well, then prayer is for other people and not for me. But we too, all of us, as a church family, whatever age or stage we're at, are called to be vigilant, watchful in prayers. It may look different than gathering in a group like that, but it is no less important. Some of you might be familiar with the story of William Carey. He was probably the most famous missionary to India. He had a wonderful impact in India. He translated the Bible into about 37 different Indian dialects. An incredibly productive man. Perhaps less well known is his sister, Polly, who was severely disabled, unable to make a real impact for Christ in India. She was bedridden for 52 years. And yet, she was wonderfully watchful. She would pray for hours every day for her brother overseas. And her brother in his diary testifies that his ministry was only a success because of her prayers. So we're to be watchful, vigilant, devoted in our prayers. But we're also to be thankful. Now, I'm not opposed to salad. I think it probably is a good thing, and I probably should eat more of it. And one day I will look back and regret that I didn't, perhaps. But I think sometimes it's easy to think of prayer in a similar category to salad. It's something that we know we should do, but there are always other much more appealing and enjoyable things on offer. But I want to persuade you this morning that, unless you're a vegetarian, in which case I'm sorry, but prayer is much more like steak than it is salad. You see, we're not just called to grin and bear it. No, it is not just watchfulness and vigilance, but it is also thankfulness which should characterize our prayers. One of the great joys of being devoted to prayer is seeing the Lord at work, answering them. It was a real encouragement to me meeting up with a couple this week who were overflowing with accounts of the Lord's faithfulness to them in providing for their needs throughout their lives. Time after time he had answered their prayers. You see, prayer is like steak. It is something that is filled with thankfulness because we see the Lord at work. I don't want to undermine, it can feel like wrestling, it can be a real challenge, it is something we're to be vigilant in. But it isn't just that, it is something which is filled with thankfulness. And I hope that that is our experience as we as a church family are devoted to prayer. So we're to speak to God about people, we're to be devoted to prayer. In particular, Paul goes on in verses 3 to 4. He says, we're to pray for those in gospel ministry. Perhaps you've sat down of a morning and thought, I should pray. This morning I'm going to pray for John Parker in his ministry. I'm going to pray for Sandy and Kirsten in northern Iraq. Or I'm going to pray for Ruth with her ministry to the schools. That's a great thing to do. But what should we pray for? Well, Paul tells us two things. He says to pray for opportunities and for miracles. Have a look at verse 3. He says we should pray for opportunities. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul doesn't pray for the door of his prison cell to be opened. He wants a door for the gospel to be opened. What he wants is for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Now, one of the challenges of gospel ministry, and I speak for myself here, but I think for others who are in it as well, is we miss out in a sense, and maybe some of you won't see it like this, but we miss out on the privilege of being in a workplace day after day, making meaningful relationships with non-Christian colleagues. It's something that I miss about not being in a school. And so it is a great prayer to be able to pray for gospel ministers, that they would have opportunities to develop personal relationships with people where they can speak to them about Christ. But obviously ministry also is full of opportunities in preaching or running a Christianity Explored group or schools and youth work where we're speaking about Jesus. Please do pray for gospel ministers that they would have the boldness and the opportunity to tell others about him. That is a wonderful prayer. But we're also to pray for miracles. Have a look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. As we preach, we are revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners who need saving. Paul isn't worried at this point that he's going to jumble up his words or use a bad illustration. This isn't a prayer for clarity of communication. The word clearly means to reveal. It's a word, actually, that apart from here in the New Testament is used of God, basically. God is the one who reveals himself to us. He is the one who makes himself known to us. And Paul knows that he could speak about Jesus all day long, but actually it is God alone who can open human hearts to hear and respond to the gospel. The clarity that Paul wants is for God to reveal himself through his preaching. A friend of mine became a Christian through coming to church week by week and listening to preaching. It wasn't a kind of sudden overnight thing. It took a long time. But she said this. She said, every time I heard someone preach, I saw more of Jesus. She described it as being like a painting, which week by week grew in clarity as more layers or colours or tones were added to it. And it was fleshed out. Until one day she realised just how magnificent he was. And she realized that she loved him. That is what we're praying for as we're praying for gospel ministry. We're praying for miracles like that. It's not just about explaining it faithfully. Of course, that's really important. But it isn't just me with things I've got in my head trying to communicate them into your heads. No. It is revealing Christ. It's painting him with words onto people's hearts. And if we're to respond to him in repentance and faith, then actually it's going to take a miracle. We need God to open our blind eyes. We need God to warm and bring to life our cold and dead hearts. So when you're praying for ministry team or for missionaries abroad or gospel ministers, please do pray for opportunities and for miracles. And as we pray about evangelism, we will be drawn into it ourselves. I think that's the logic that connects these verses about prayer with the next, which are about evangelism. So we've seen that we're to speak to God about people. And my final point is that we are to speak to people about God. And that's what we see in verses 5 through to 6. Paul is talking about evangelism. Now, if you're visiting us here this morning, perhaps investigating Christian things, I hope you won't take offence at this point. I remember being in church I'd been to church quite a lot, but this was a church where the Bible was taught. And I remember hearing a preacher encouraging the congregation to go out and tell their friends about Jesus. And there I was, sitting as someone that didn't believe in him. And I was a bit offended. I thought, goodness, this sounds all very contrived. And actually, it was quite offensive. It was only much later that I realized that the efforts of these people, who didn't always get it right, and sometimes did cause me offense, actually, they were trying to love me. A minister in London called Rico Tice tells a story about a time he was playing rugby for a team as he was training to be a vicar. And the team knew he was a Christian. One of them asked him about his faith. And Rico thought, well, instead of answering him, what I'll do is I'll give him a recording of one of my talks. So Rico gave him a talk which presents the basic Christian message. Jesus came to save people like you and me from hell for heaven. And he gave his friend this message, and the friend listened to it. And next week at training, Rico turned up, and another guy came at him, incensed, totally outraged. And Rico thought, goodness, what have I done? And it turned out that his friend had passed around this recording to the other team members. And this friend came up to Rico, and he said, Rico, I thought I was your friend. I listened to that talk that you gave. I may not believe this stuff, but you clearly do. And it's so important. Why didn't you tell me sooner? I thought I was your friend. Speaking to people about Jesus can feel like an invasion of their privacy. But actually, it is a loving act if we believe these things sincerely. I look back on those, and I'm sure those of us here who are Christians look back on those, whether parents or youth leaders or whoever it was who shared the Christian faith with us. And I thank God for them. So please don't be offended by our desire to share Jesus and encourage one another as we do so. Paul tells us two things when we're thinking about evangelism. He says in verse 5 that we're to watch our walk. Have a look at verse 5. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Paul wants us to make sure that our lives match our faith in Christ. We're called to live distinctive lives as Christians, but it is important that we think about what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're to pretend that we have our lives all together, that we are perfect people who float across the surface of the earth, and normal things that everybody else struggles with do not apply to us. That is not a faithful witness. Living a Christian life does not mean that. It would actually be a lie to live like that, wouldn't it? Rather than the truth. To become a Christian and to keep going in the Christian life is to admit that we fall short of God's perfect standards. And so we're not to go around pretending. In fact, we're to be honest about the difference that Christ has made to our marriages, to our free time, our retirement, to our priorities and goals, and perhaps most importantly, to the times in our lives when we mess up. So we're to watch our walk, verse 5, and we're to watch our words. Have a look at verse 6. Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Commentators disagree as to what a conversation seasoned with salt means. I know what it means with my fish and chips. I'm not quite so sure I do with my conversation. But I do think Paul's point is clear. Gracious conversation, which is motivated by the gospel, will lead people to ask us questions. It's what Dick Lucas calls responsive evangelism. As people listen to the way we speak, they may well ask us questions about our faith. Perhaps you look at somebody like Rico Tice, who I was talking about earlier, and think it's all very well for him to do that because he knows the answers and he's clearly gifted. Well, it's all very well for John to do the grill the vicar, and perhaps you were there and you thought, goodness, I could never have answered those questions. They were really hard. But that's okay. God does give each one of us different gifts. That doesn't mean we can use this as an excuse. But it is true, we're not all called to preach. But I think what Paul is telling us in these verses is that we are, each one of us, called to live distinctive lives as Christians. And we're called to be able to answer those who ask us questions. We aren't all preachers, but we are all responsive evangelists. The Apostle Peter puts it elsewhere. He says, when people ask us about the hope that we have, we are with gentleness and respect to tell them the reason for that hope. We're to tell them about the Lord Jesus. We're to watch our walk and watch our words. Now, as I close, I'd love just to commend a lovely little book to you. I'll show you afterwards. I'll be at the back and I'll have it. I don't know if we've got any copies on the bookstall. This wasn't planned very well on my part. Just yesterday I was thinking this is just a great book to commend. It's called Intentional Evangelism That Takes People to Jesus. I bought it for £1 online, so, you know, there's no excuse for not having a copy in terms of finances. It's very short. It takes about 25 minutes to read. The reason I'm recommending it to us is because the author, Paul Williams, he doesn't want us... I mean, he does help us think through the answers we might give to people's questions. Did God really make the world in 6 days or 7 days, whatever it is? What about the problem of evil? He does help us think through those things. But what he doesn't want is for us to become bogged down in a debate about the geology of the earth and Genesis chapter 1. He doesn't want us to become bogged down in the philosophy of theodicy or whatever it may be, arguments against the existence of God. That's not where the power for the Christian life lies. He wants us to answer people in such a way that takes them to Jesus. That doesn't mean that people's questions aren't important and that there isn't a place for thought through, rational argument and debate. But it does mean that our responsibility is not to have all of the answers, but to take people to the one who does. You see, our confidence in evangelism, in prayer, in all the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. We began this morning thinking about how Jesus, our relationship with him, transforms every other relationship that we have. And that this transformation takes place through prayer as we depend upon Christ. He's the one that's going to empower that. We thought about the importance of praying for gospel workers and that Christ would be revealed as they speak. But again, Christ is the powerful one there, isn't he? He is the one who is revealing himself through their words. We thought about the importance of our evangelism, modelling lives which show what it is to be a Christian. But again, that's not us being powerful. We're not perfect people. We're pointing to the one who's made an impact in our lives. We're pointing to the one who forgives us when we fall short. He is the one with the power. And finally, we thought about the importance of how we respond to people's questions, watching our words. And once again, our confidence isn't in our intellect or in our clever, pithy answers to people's questions, but rather as we take them to Jesus. That is where our confidence lies. That is where the power is. So, in a sense, this is the conclusion to the Colossians series. Do come along to Sunday at 6 next week if you'd like to hear more of it. But for all of us, I hope that it has increased our confidence in Christ in every area of our lives and that we may continue in him. That's my prayer, and I hope that that is something that we will take away from this series. Let me close with a short prayer now. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us, each one of us, to cast ourselves upon you for strength and wisdom, to know how to live these things out. We are very sorry when we get it wrong. Remind us once again of Jesus' kindness and mercy to us, and help us to look to him in prayer and to speak of him often when we're with others. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen.